Bibles today, go ahead already to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll jump in there in just a few moments. But as you can see here, I'm trying to make Da Vinci's anatomical drawing modest. And I have a point in doing so. And I hope this emphasizes actually the truth that is, Lord willing, going to be communicated through the sermon today. But before we jump into the idea of the body of Christ, I want to remind you of something that was said last week. I made a statement that your God-given identity defines what you are and how you are to live. So we're going through this series on the local church, and we need to constantly ask the Lord, what do you say the local church is? We shouldn't be taking our definitions and our preferences and then saying, God, you have to fit this. But instead, God says, this is what it is, and we should be saying, Lord, help us to submit to what you say the local church is. So last week, we saw the illustration of the flock of God. Being sheep emphasizes our neediness and God's goodness. And then it emphasizes how we ought to minister to one another with patience and love. What we're going to see in each of the illustrations that the New Testament gives us of the church is that the local church is assembled as new creation for mutual ministry. And I told you last week, you're going to hear this often through this series, assembled for mutual ministry, or assembled as new creation. The church and the local church is different than other institutions. It's different than family. It's different than government. It's unique. So then we ought to be asking ourselves, so then what is the body of Christ? What does this mean? And I'm going to start by giving an illustration that emphasizes what it's not. Okay, so let's just say that you are unhealthy. You've got your blood work back, and you need to do something dramatic. There's different approaches you can take in addressing this, right? You could start to exercise. You can limit your caloric intake. Probably many of us have done this. If you're under 20, you probably don't care, okay? But you've tried these different things. But I'm going to say there's probably one thing you never did. I'm confident none of you ever did this. You get the blood work back, there's a problem, and you say, oh, my problem is my body. I got to get rid of this. So if I can just, like, cut my head off, I've solved my weight problem. Well, you've definitely solved your weight problem, right? But you're no longer living. The problem isn't the body, right? You need the body, yes? Got it? Okay. Now, sadly, I think there are many people in Western cultural Christianity like ours where we come to that kind of conclusion. We view the local church as an option to help us in our diet program. Like, I could be there or I could not be there. But God says, this is the body. This is the body. It's not optional. You don't cut off the body in order to become healthy. Now, the New Testament, in giving the body illustration, the Apostle Paul will use this illustration to talk about the universal church, meaning all believers throughout all time. He'll also use the body illustration to talk about the local church. And obviously, this morning, I'm going to emphasize the implications for local church. Now, in case this illustration of the body that the New Testament gives, in case this might seem random or like Paul just chose another illustration, the illustration of the body actually is very central to our faith as Christians. At our covenant meal that we call communion, or the Lord's table, we rehearse that Jesus' body was broken so that we could be made whole. And when Paul, the apostle, is writing to the Corinthians, he doesn't just say, you individually are made whole. He's saying, we are made whole as a body. And so this body illustration emphasizes all for whom Jesus died, bringing them all together and bringing them together as one. That Jesus died to create a new body. A new body, not like Adam that's broken and fallen, but a new body that's part of a new creation that worships and glorifies God together. The body illustration is central to our faith as Christians. Jesus died for this. So if you don't value the body, you don't value what Jesus has done on the cross. So we need to really ask ourselves, what does it mean then to live as the body of Christ? And we're going to start this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. So I want to read the first 7 verses of Ephesians 4. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now we're going to look primarily at Ephesians and also to Paul's teaching to the Corinthians. And we're going to see a few truths rise to the surface with the illustration of the body. We see that being the body, we are united and diverse, and we are also interdependent and growing. Those are the 2 points of the sermon. But these 2 main points of the sermon today, I could talk about that, but I don't want to jump too quickly into that. I want to take a step back for a second and ask you something. Do you value Christ's body?
Yes.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Becky. I want you to think about it. Because if you don't value it, then you're not going to appreciate what God says about the body. And I want to emphasize this valuing of the body because I want you to look really closely at Ephesians 4, verse 4 for a second. I've been stuck on that verse for a couple of weeks. What's Paul saying here? He tells us that there is hope that is baked into our calling. And that calling includes the promises of God related to salvation. So we would all agree, at least in theory, right, that God gives us hope in our salvation. Yes? Yes? And that we look forward to a day where there's no more sin, sorrow, pain, shame. Everything's going to be perfect, right? Like, we look forward to that. Yes? And when you first heard the gospel, those were some of the things that were emphasized to you, and you said, yes, I want that. I want the God who gives all of that. I want God himself. That's hope. That's the hope of the calling. But there's something else that Paul says in this verse, and I was really stuck. I don't know if you can see that very well. But verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And I still am stuck on just as. And I was thinking, why is Paul saying just as? I'm looking at different translations. How do they translate it? Looking at the Greek. Just as. So the one hope, I've already talked about that. This is the hope of everything that God promises. But Paul starts the sentence, there is one body and one Spirit, just as there's one hope. And I think Paul, you know, by the Spirit, God is addressing people like us in our day who might just focus on the hope of the calling. Like, we're like, yes! Oh, Jesus is so good. He gives us all this stuff. Right? And we have all these things to look forward to. And then the Apostle Paul, though, is saying by the Spirit to us today, he's also given you one body and one Spirit. With the same intensity of hope that you have for the future, you also should have in you the same value of the body that the Spirit is working through. So let me ask you again, do you value Christ's body? Or maybe I could say it this way. Do I value the Spirit and the body in the present day with the same value as my future hope of eternity? Take some time maybe to discuss, like I did last week. Take about a minute or two. You can talk with the people next to you, or if you say, no, I don't want to talk to you, your breath stinks, whatever. You can write things down, but take about a minute. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is saying that the spirit and the body are absolutely essential to our salvation because they are a part of the gift of salvation. Now, when I say that, or when Paul emphasizes that, he's not saying that the church justifies you, meaning that the church declares you righteous in the sight of God. But the church is essential. The church is essential to our growth in godliness because it is the body. It's not just a part of the diet plan, right? It's the body of Christ. And Jesus died to give us the body. So question for us is, are we going to reject that gift? Or, I should add, or are we going to embrace the gift that God has given to us? Now with that, we can go forward into the big ideas that the body presents to us, the illustration presents. And that is first, that the body is unified and diverse. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the body being unified? I asked two of my sons how they would define unity. And they both said, unity is being together. And then I said, okay, being together in purpose, being together in proximity, what does that mean? And then one of my sons said, in purpose. And my other one said, in space. Isn't that interesting? We have our different ways of defining. Now, I think first and foremost, when the Bible uses the body illustration, it's talking about space. It's talking about proximity. You know, my body parts need to be in proximity of each other to be a part of my body. Yeah? Make sense? Yeah? If I was to say to you, my toe's over there and my kneecaps are in the mail, you'd be like, you got some problems, you know? You got some real problems, and it's not a part of your body until it's connected, right? There is one body. And so let's go back to Ephesians 4. In verse 3, Paul says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what I find very interesting is as I was studying that verse, the word bond in Greek can also be translated ligaments. So Paul's already going off into the body illustration. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the ligaments of peace. Now, remember, this is what I said a few weeks ago. Paul does not say that we create the unity. Paul is saying we maintain the unity that's already been given to us. I am so grateful my body parts are not trying to say, get me disconnected from this guy. Right? They are eager to help each other out. And when you have a body that works against itself, we know that there's something wrong. That's not how a body is supposed to function. So Paul is saying Jesus has created this unity. Jesus has, if I can word it this way, Jesus has forced us together, and now we depend on the Spirit so that our ligaments and joints grow in the peace that Jesus has given to us. Did you hear that? We're at peace with each other, Christians. We body parts shouldn't be fighting each other and working against each other. We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit, knowing Jesus has connected us in proximity to one another. So what does that mean for us as a local church? Kind of boil this down a little bit. The church is not a group of body parts that you've picked out. It's a group of body parts of which God has picked for you to be a part. And I need to qualify that. One, by the way, the body illustration is where I believe Christians throughout the ages have come with the term membership, right? Because we are members of one another as a body, and we commit then to connect with each other. But you could say, well, no, I chose this church. I chose this church to be a part of. But let me ask you a question. Did you know everyone really well when you chose this? And then did you choose the people after you who came in? Especially, I mean, in one sense, you affirmed, but even the weird ones? Right? See, this is what I mean. God in his sovereignty, he's the one who brought you here and what or whatever local church you are a part of. And he is the one who also has brought other body parts in. Right? We believe that, yes? God, the Spirit, is the one that's working and joining together, and then Jesus provides the nourishment for us to grow. I think this is helpful for us to ponder. Because I think too often we put the decision making all on us instead of recognizing the sovereignty of God over everything. And we live in a culture and a society that's really strong on plastic surgery. Yeah? It's like, oh, I don't like my nose is like a little weird, you know? So let's just kind of fix that. Oh, I want my cheekbones to show, or I want whatever it is. We're gonna add, we're gonna modify, we're gonna tweak. And so I think that mindset comes in with a lot of Christians as they think about local churches. Well, I kind of don't like that little, you know, that looks kind of funny. So I want to find a church that fixes that. So then they go over to another church and like, oh, you know, that's fixed, but ooh, that's kind of ugly. So we got to, never mind, I'm going to go to another place. And we're trying to piece together a body that's perfect. And just let me tell you, Paul's illustration in Ephesians 4 says there will not be a perfect church until the end, right? That's when there's going to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, when we see Jesus face to face. Until then, we're going to see our imperfections and foibles and sins. But we are unified. And we are unified as a body by Jesus Christ because of the Spirit. Jesus died to bring this. He died to bring this, and so therefore Jesus is the one that's central to our unity, and therefore we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the ligaments of peace. Will we trust that our Lord will grow us in this way? He's already promised. Faithful is he who called you who will also complete it. Now, there's another reality about our unity that I want to emphasize here. Unity does not mean unanimity. It doesn't mean we all agree on everything. It doesn't mean that it's all the same. Paul spoke earlier to the Ephesians and says that there are men and women here, there are rich and poor, there's different ethnic groups, and yet we're all united. Those things don't affect our value in the sight of God. To the Corinthian church, Paul emphasizes there's different people gifted with different things in our midst. And so that's where we say unified but diverse, or unified and diverse. Now, in our culture, in our time period, diverse has an extreme meaning that also includes sin. Okay? I actually knew someone at one point in time that said, I don't think Christians should ever use the word diverse. And then I'm like, well, then you've got a problem with some translations. Because the Bible does talk about diverse gifts. The world has taken it to an extreme. That does not mean diversity is bad. Okay? There are differences. And God actually wants to highlight through those differences the gloriousness of Jesus Christ. that we should rejoice in how the Spirit is going to work through our differences. But that's a challenge for us too, because I would imagine if you're like me, that there are at least times when you meet someone different than you and you're tempted to say, they're wrong. Automatically, just because they're different. Have you ever done that before? Anybody? Come on. Like, I'm not the only sinner, okay? So, that we can just tend towards that. But there's a host of differences in the body of Christ that's not sin. Instead, they're God-ordained gifts to help the body grow. So just look at your body for a second, right? Your fingers function differently than your elbows. They're different than your toes. For me, over the last 7 or so years of having chronic issues with my body, one of the things that I've walked away from that or continue to walk with that is to recognize and to be thankful for all the things that are going right. Right? Like, there's a few things going wrong, and I feel it. But there's a ton of things going right. That is amazing. And they're all so different, and they function differently. And so, Paul goes in Ephesians 4, and he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift," or even earlier, as Aaron read out of the NLT, that Jesus has given gifts out of his, oh, I forgot how it was translated. Let me look. But I loved how it translated it. Come on. Oh, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. How generous do you think Jesus is? He's very generous, yes? And he's talking about this on the basis of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And Jesus has ascended. Jesus is so generous. And so then he gives his gifts. And what are the gifts that Paul's talking about here in this text? The gifts are specific to each one of us individually. Each one of us who have turned from our sins and trusted in Jesus has been given a gift by Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Each one of you Christians has a gift that the Spirit has given to you out of the generosity of Jesus. Do you believe that? Now you might say, oh yeah, I believe I am a gift, right? But then you might struggle at times to look at maybe other people and say, but are they a gift? See, this is what Paul is getting at. The Spirit has given each one a gift. And so that leads us into the next point, that we are interdependent and growing. We talk about these gifts, and Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12 and says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Here are some specific gifts God has given. And notice these gifts are people. And what are they for? To equip fellow believers for mutual ministry. We have all been joined together, assembled as a new creation body for mutual ministry. And that leads to the building up of the body of Christ. So Paul is emphasizing our interdependence. It's not just that we're dependent on each other. We are interdependent on each other. We need each other. And this is what Paul says, actually, to the Corinthian church. When Paul talks to the Corinthians, he uses the body illustration as well. And he says this, "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Here's the unity and diversity. We're not all eyes, we're not all hands and feet, but then here's also the interdependence. The eye needs the hand and the feet. And Paul goes so far as to say, you don't say, I have no need of you. You don't say that. Now, some of you might say, oh, yeah, I would never say that. But you act that way. Think about it. I can just disconnect whenever I want to and reconnect whenever I want to. I don't need this. It's not my body that I'm a part of. Some of you might say, well, I'll connect with these ones. But going to what I said earlier, but the weird ones, I don't know how I need them. And so then what you do with that, I don't know how I need them, you go to, therefore, I don't. I'm doing pretty good on my own. So I don't need them. Paul presses that with the Corinthians. And he goes further in. Let me see. I don't think I have the... Oh yeah, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. So here we go. But what about those people? What about those people who are a part of the church and I don't get why they're here? And Paul says, well, what do you do with your own body? Those parts that you feel very vulnerable having. He says, you actually show greater honor and modesty for them. This is how you ought to behave with the body. So what Paul's doing is something like that. Right? That's what we do. We put clothes on them. And we honor them. So if you're tempted to say you're a weaker part and then you would ignore or suppress, instead think through, how do I honor? If I don't understand, how can I honor this person? Because they have a gift by the Spirit in them. And that gift that they have by the Spirit is not just for them. That gift is for us. Yes? That's what Paul is saying. Each individual gift is given for the growth of the body, for the health of the body. And so we ought to be asking, how then do I honor them? How then do I learn? We need each other in order to receive from the Spirit the fullness of the gifts Christ has given. Therefore, we're interdependent. And we're growing. The interdependence leads to growth. If we know we're diverse, but we're unified around Jesus, unified around who he is and what he has given, and grace through faith alone. If we know we're interdependent, we're going to grow. To put it differently, and this is a gross illustration, but if all my body parts were chopped off, what's going to happen to the body parts? What? Yeah, they disintegrate, right? There's no more life in them. They disintegrate. We need to be connected. We need to be connected as a body in order to experience growth. And I want to emphasize that point because even today, I don't know if you've seen these statistics, but today, in the American culture, there is an increasing percentage of people who profess to be Christians. And we're talking like increasing percentages that are noticeable. People who profess to be Christians and they have no affiliation with a local church. That's like the finger getting cut off and laying over there and saying, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine by myself. And God says, that doesn't make sense. You can't do that and really experience the fullness of the Spirit. We need one another. And as Jesus nourishes the ligaments through each other, we grow. And this is where Paul goes in Ephesians 4. Look at verses 13, then 15 and 16. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is fascinating verbiage. Because Paul says that we will be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, think of a body growing. And think of this body illustration in total. Jesus is the head, and Paul says, we are Jesus' body. And when Paul says we are Jesus' body, there is some profound spiritual reality there. When we talk about the church is the body of Christ, the New Testament is meaning we are the body of Christ. It's not just we're Christ's body and he rules over us, but we are his body. He is working in and through us in this world. He's working in and through us here. Jesus has so connected himself to his body that to treat his body in certain ways is to treat Jesus that way. Remember when Jesus gives the illustration? And he says, if you've given a cup of cold water even to the least of these, you've done it to me. Now, some people have taken that passage to mean simply, you know, give to the poor and needy. And by the way, the scriptures tell us to do that. But that context of that verse is not just talking about in general poor and needy, because Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, do you remember the next phrase? My brothers. These are people who have trusted in Christ and are followers of him. And so Jesus says, if you've done it to them, you've done it to me. Or remember when the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church? And Jesus doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting them? What does he say? Why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus is so connected, like a head to a body. We are dependent on him, and he has made us one with him. So will you grow with the body, or will you deny it and disintegrate? We must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the ligaments of peace. Eager to maintain, by the way, just this is just going to be a side note, you chew on this. But eager to maintain does not just sound like I sit in a chair on a Sunday every Sunday once a week. That does not sound like eager to maintain. Whoa, you really want to maintain unity here. Would you agree? If a body part of yours only showed up once a week, I really need you on task, body part. Eager to maintain. So then you say, okay, well then what does that look like? Remember what I said, that our God-given identity tells us who we are and then how we are to live. So what does the body illustration teach us? It's where Paul goes with this. Let's see here. That Christ's body is assembled for mutual ministry, or if I can then specify that a little bit more, and I don't have it on the slide back here, but we are to then love one another. I care about all my body parts. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere when he talks about marriage that we care about our bodies, and you should care about husbands, you should love your wives as you love your own body, right? We care about our bodies, yes? And so then Paul goes on in Ephesians and in Corinthians. So therefore, you should be speaking the truth in love to each other. You should be singing praises to God together. You should be encouraging each other. I love how when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about the various gifts they have. And of course, the Corinthians are getting selfish about their gifts. And they're like, well, if you're really spiritual, then you're going to be able to speak in tongues. And Paul is saying, no, listen. The Spirit has given you all gifts. And you're not using the gifts for the purpose. What's the purpose? Love. And so right in the middle, when he talks about spiritual gifts, comes 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's talking about how they relate to each other. And he says, you need to love each other. And he says, love is patient, and love is kind. And love does not quickly offended. And he goes on and on with that list. But Paul does start off that chapter and he says, if you don't have love, if you don't have love, you're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What does that mean? You're just making noise. Or if I can say it this way, parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents, have you ever gotten a gift for a little child that makes noise? And then after you gave that child that gift, I mean, if you were the parent in particular, you're saying to yourself, I'm going to regret that. I'm going to regret getting that gift for them. Why? Because they're just going to keep, bah, 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 or, oh, I got a headache. You know, if you were a grandparent, you were like, good luck, children. This is what you get for how you treated me in your teen years. You know, whatever. But what Paul is saying here is, if you don't have love, you're just making noise. And that is so annoying. And that does no good for the growth of the body. But if you love your body, not your, if you love Christ's body, you'll be patient with it. Because you know, you're not the ultimate one that's growing the body. It's Jesus by the Spirit growing the body. You'll be patient. You'll be kind because Jesus loves his body. And so you're not going to talk about Jesus' body in ways that put Jesus down. You love his body. You're not going to be easily offended, et cetera, et cetera. So, will you repent of the ways in which you don't value Christ's sacrifice and gift of each other? Now, in just a few moments, we're going to sing a song where the lyrics are a prayer. And I'm just going to read some of them to you. But the song prays that we would have love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least, gentleness that sows the path of peace, that in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. And it's so interesting that that song goes with unity so the world can see it. Because that's really where the body illustration goes. You're either in Adam, and we are broken and fallen and have those bodies. Or we are in Christ, and we have a new body, and we live like it. And as we live like it, the world in Adam says, you're unified around something different. And we say it's not just something, it's someone. It's Jesus Christ. Christ's diverse, unified, interdependent body is assembled for mutual ministry to grow and be like him. And glory of glories, someday we will perfectly be like him. Amen? That is our hope. Musicians are going to come up in just a moment, but now is a time for you to take some time to ponder and to confess. Confess your sins. Confess your brokenness to the Lord. Confess your need to him. Then Jonathan's going to come up and he's going to lead us all together in a prayer of confession as well. But take a few moments in silent confession.
Take comfort in this as we depart. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Have a great week.